I want to invite you to open your copy of God's Word. We'll get to some scriptures that we will have on the screen, but I want to share a couple of passages of scripture before we get to those that are already on the screen for you. Would you open your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 24? Luke chapter 24, kind of towards the end of that chapter, verse 45. Luke 24, verse 45. If you are on the yearly reading plan with the Gospel Project, we started that. We encouraged and shared it as a potential plan for you to read the Bible this year. And if you're on that journey with us, then you know we just actually finished up Luke's Gospel and jumped into John's Gospel. And so this is coming from the end of Luke's Gospel, and it will connect to our conversation today. Notice this. Then he, Jesus, opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. This is verse 45 of Luke 24. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. It's kind of fascinating to think about, by the way, that Jesus, both in this instance as well as in other moments, unpacked everything of God's law and everything of the prophets, everything that we call now the Old Testament. He unpacked all of that to the people in front of him, being the representation of all that that was pointing to. Think about it this way. The living Word, Jesus, was pointing them back to the written Word of God, showing them how he was coming as the Messiah. Pretty incredible to think about Jesus unpacking this for everybody. He opens their minds to understand the Scriptures, and Jesus said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem." Here's the message. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. Aren't we grateful for that this morning? There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You, Jesus said to them, you are witnesses. Everybody say witnesses. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. So Jesus says, here's the message that's been planned by God before the foundations of the world, that the forgiveness of sins is available for all who will repent. That work of death and resurrection has taken place. You know this. You are witnesses of these things. You've seen it and experienced it yourselves. And now I'm going to send you the power to live out sharing this message, to continuing this ministry and mission to the other people in the world. Go one more place with me, if you will, and then the rest will be on the screen as we go through this today. John chapter 15. Flip over into the next gospel. One more. John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Now, these two verses, you probably are familiar with the first part, at least, because Jesus talks quite a bit in the Gospels about this person of the Holy Spirit. He refers to the Holy Spirit in multiple different ways. And here he says, I will send you the advocate, or the intercessor, counselor, helper, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. So Jesus says, I'm going to ascend back to heaven, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to live and dwell in you, and he is always going to point you back to me, back to my words, back to my promises. And then he goes further than that. Listen to what Jesus says next in verse 27. And you must also testify about me. Why? Because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. So the Holy Spirit's going to fill you, and he's going to testify of me, talking about Jesus. And then you are going to testify by the power of the Holy Spirit helping you to other people, because you've seen this thing, you know, you've heard, you've experienced the work of Christ. So now you're going to tell other people about that as well. So in that theme, we come to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Well-known verse of Scripture. If you're not familiar with the Assemblies of God Fellowship, of which EPAG is a part of, we have, I think now up over, I want to say over some 12,000 churches, maybe more like 13,000 or 14,000 churches in the United States, Assemblies of God across the nation. And over 110 years ago, we were founded by a group of 300 people who met together in Hot Springs, Arkansas. See, there are some good things that come out of Arkansas. 300 people have stood in the spot. There's actually a historical marker where 300 people met together. And they said, we want to create this movement, not for us, but we want to create this movement for it to be the greatest work of evangelism the world has ever seen. We want lost people everywhere to hear the good news about Jesus. To be witnesses, for people to be witnesses of Jesus. So Acts 1:8 has been one of our main or pillar verses of Scripture as a fellowship for years. Look at this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses. Someone say witnesses. And you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, if you've been around EPAG for very long, even just the last few weeks, you know that at EPAG we talk a lot about missionaries who are serving all over the world. And we talk a lot about sending them in ways of prayer and even financial resources. This is part of our DNA, supporting and sending missionaries to take the gospel oftentimes to places it's never been heard, or oftentimes to places where the church is just beginning to exist in a lot of ways for these groups of people. We talk about unreached people groups. There are still billions, with a B, of people in the world who do not follow Jesus. And so it is part of who we are to support and to send, to pray for, to financially contribute to sending the gospel all over the world. We believe every tribe and every nation needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. That's a good spot to say amen. We believe every tribe and every nation needs to hear the good news about Jesus. But here's the truth, and I hope we're catching on to this part. We don't just support and send missionaries to other places. We too are sent. We are missionaries. You may not have thought of your neighborhood that way. You may not have thought of your workplace that way. You may not think of your family in terms of being a missionary to people who need to hear the gospel. But the truth is, we are sent. Jesus said, as I am sent from the Father, so I am sending you. I am placing you. I am leading you. So we pray. And then in the last couple of weeks, we've talked about how we live wisely among the people around us. We want to have genuine love and showing hospitality. We want to be full of Christ and conveying Christ to the people around us. And at the core of it all, we also want to seek opportunities to represent and re-present Jesus to the people around us. We've talked about taking prayer walks in our neighborhood. I challenge you to do that. If you haven't done it already, pay attention to your neighbors. Not in a creepy way, but just in an observant, attentive way. Because it doesn't take long to watch and learn some of the patterns and the habits and behaviors. It doesn't take long to pay attention in your neighborhood and realize people who have children, or maybe not, or maybe they're lonely. If you just pay a little attention, you'll notice a lot about the people around you. You'll notice a lot about what's happening even in their lives. We've talked about taking prayer walks and how when we see maybe kids' toys laying in the front yard or laying in the driveway, it reminds us to pray for those students who are growing up in this world and how they need to know Jesus, and to pray for parents because parenting is not easy these days. Can I get a witness? Okay. That it can be challenging, that we're praying for them, that we pray for unity among family, and we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in them, and that they have the provisions they need. And that's just one little small observation that can be made that leads us into praying for our neighbors. We talked about prayer walls. We've talked about genuine love and hospitality, about actually being engaged with the people around us in our neighborhoods. It is so easy, if we're not careful, to keep to ourselves and to keep on our own business and to kind of do what we got to do to get done with the day so we can get home and get away from the world. But what if we take opportunity to engage with the people around us, to actually say hello, to spend time with them, to learn, to listen? And then today I want us to consider maybe an even deeper step. What will happen when those moments of prayer and those moments of genuine love and hospitality actually open up opportunity to share the gospel, to share the message of Jesus, the good news about all he has done for us with someone else? Hear my heart on this. It's vitally important that we pray. There's a reason we're coming together tonight at Oasis Church at 6 p.m. in Minnetonka to pray, because we believe prayer works because God works. Right? We're praying to God, and we believe he is going to work. We believe he's going to show himself faithful in whatever may be happening in our world right now. It's important to pray. It's vitally important that we are full of the genuine love of Christ to show hospitality towards others. My goodness, the worst thing that can happen sometimes these days is for people to misrepresent Christ, to act so full of anger or foolishness and do it in the name of Jesus. We're called to be different. We're called to represent Christ well. It's vitally important that we do that. But I want to go a step deeper, a step further today, and say that at some point in our lives, it is also vitally important that we open our mouths to actually share the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Let me show you in Scripture just one example of the case for us opening our mouths to actually share the gospel. Romans chapter 10, you're probably familiar with quite a part of this passage. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. There's a lot of understanding right here in these verses to unpack. Today, I want to focus on what comes later from that. As Scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in Jesus and trusts in Him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Aren't you thankful for that? God is no respecter of persons, but anyone who will call on Him and believe in Him and His finished work, He saves, He forgives, He frees. Praise you, Lord, for the gift of salvation in our lives. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then listen to what the writer of Romans asks. How can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? In fact, the next portion of this will say, and how will someone tell them unless they are sent? Sent by God. How will they know? How will they understand? How will they come to this place of making a decision to follow Jesus unless someone tells them? The New Testament as a whole, if you go study through New Testament from Matthew through Revelation, that section of Scripture, you will recognize that Jesus' followers are referred to as Christ's ambassadors. If you know anything about an ambassador that's sent from the United States to another country, that person is not sent of their own volition. That person is not sent to carry out their own agenda of what they think is right. They're sent on behalf or to represent the leader of America that is sending them. They're sent to carry out that message, to carry out that work. We are Christ's ambassadors, or another translation says we are Christ's representatives. We represent and represent Him to the world around us. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 that we read a moment ago uses the word witnesses. Luke chapter 24, John 15 that we read earlier uses the word witness. Now, I'm hoping that you haven't had to be in a courtroom for all the wrong reasons. Okay? I'm hoping that maybe you've served on a jury or maybe you've had to be there for other reasons. But hopefully you haven't been lately for the wrong reasons. And if so, let me know behind the scenes, not now, and I'll pray for you. But maybe you've at least familiarized yourself somewhere along the way with the courtroom. At least you've probably seen a show on television, right? Law and Order's been around for like 4 decades. So somebody's probably seen an episode of Law and Order somewhere along the way. If you're familiar with a courtroom, especially if it's a jury trial or it's more than just a quick verdict, then you know that each side of the case gets to present their case, and they call these people to the stand called witnesses. In fact, they call it the witness stand. They come up, they pledge to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help them God, with a hand on the Bible, and they sit on the stand, and they're supposed to tell the truth about what they know. A witness is not someone that they just pull randomly off the street and have them be a part of it. This is someone who has seen things or heard things firsthand. They have firsthand knowledge. They're people who then testify to their experience because of what they have seen and heard. And typically, of course, it aids one side of the case or another. We as Jesus followers can tell other people about Jesus because we have experienced that work of Jesus firsthand in our lives. We are those witnesses to the facts about Christ and His power. If we want to be a good witness for Jesus, I think if I polled this congregation today, if I polled our online congregation today, everyone would say, yeah, I want to be a good witness for Jesus. I want to represent Him well. This idea of praying and showing genuine love and hospitality, yes. And you might even say, I even want to be a person who helps to represent Jesus to the world around me. So how can we do that effectively? How can we do that well? So if you're taking notes today, number one, if we're going to be a good witness of Jesus, being a witness of Jesus means sharing the gospel. Why Jesus is the good news. Being a witness of Jesus means sharing the gospel, why Jesus is the good news. How familiar are you with the message of the gospel of Jesus? Could you, if someone asked you, what is the gospel, would you be able to share, would you be able to articulate the truth of the gospel to that person in front of you? For example, we talk a lot about, and should talk a lot about, the love of God. Scripture says in Romans chapter 5 that God demonstrated His love for us. The greatest way we can know how much He really loved us is that while we were still sinners, while we still opposed Him, before we could ever even call on Him, He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. So we should talk about the love of God, and we should talk about things like grace and mercy and the power of God to change lives and how God brings people from darkness into light and from death into life, not just for eternity, but even life in this life, in Christ. But to really get a grasp on just how good the good news really is, it's also important that we talk about this issue of the bad news called sin. You really recognize how good the good news is and how great it is for you to hear when you recognize how bad the bad news is. So when you talk about the gospel, it's important to have both pieces of this conversation. To be able to articulate that God had a plan and a design for every one of our lives, but sin separates, sin fractures that relationship with God. We tend as human beings to go our own way, to do our own thing, to rebel against the ways of God, to be selfish in our motives. And so by doing that, we actually put ourselves into that place of brokenness. Now, it may not show in every area of someone's life who's not following Jesus, but on the inside, there is brokenness. There's a void of knowing they haven't found what their heart is longing for. And that the only answer for that sin problem, it's not something we can earn our way out of. It's not something that we can just be better than the next person who's around us that we think we're better than, but it's actually that we had nothing to bring to God. We had nothing to offer in and of ourselves. The only thing that we could depend on was the hope of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, taking our place, paying our price, and giving us life as a gift of salvation. The only hope. So we have to share both pieces of that. That's how we get into the beauty of salvation, the mercy and the grace of God. We talked in the last few weeks about this diagram that we've just simply called three circles. And it may help you to communicate this conversation to someone you're talking to. That every person ever born, God has a plan. God has a desire. God has a purpose. God has a designed, architected plan for each and every life. That God, if you live in that plan and live in the desires of God, there are bountiful, Scripture says, bountiful blessings, but there are blessings on blessings that God wants to give as you follow these ways. God is not someone who just doesn't want you to enjoy anything. God is not someone who's just trying to give all of these rules. God actually knows what's really best for us. God actually knows that living in His plan and His design is how really things function the way they should in our lives and the way things should for leading us to eternity. But there's that problem of sin. Sin, when we go our own way, leads to brokenness. And a lot of people are living in the circle of brokenness, and they're doing everything they can to try to cope with it. They're doing everything they can to try to answer that. Many people can identify when their life is a mess. People are not clueless. Many people can say, this is not right. I'm having a hard time even believing that this is what God would have for me. Many people can see it, but people struggle to deal with it and to navigate it. And so then we have to communicate that the only hope is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we'll turn away from living our own life, if we'll repent and believe in Jesus and His finished work, we can actually recover the purpose God has for us and pursue relationship with Him. Our communication of the gospel is that God didn't just create the world and leave us hanging and walk away and say, figure it out. God actually invites us to this personal relationship with Him, that we don't have to wonder, is God real? We can talk to Him in the morning, and we can know that He's with us during the day, and we can lay down and sleep in peace at night, knowing He's taking care of us, that this is a real relationship with God that we're offered, that everybody's offered. You can familiarize yourself with the gospel so that you're able to share it with people. You can even go deeper than this, because some people, they might take this and say that it's simplistic, they might not, but then they also dig into many deeper questions about life. What is the gospel, but also why does this matter so much? What is the purpose of life? How can we know Jesus rose from the dead? Big picture questions that people have. So you can even go deeper. If you want to go study deeper in the gospel and understanding the message about Christ, you can even familiarize yourselves with resources that will help you understand what we would commonly call apologetics, but basically being able to defend the faith. Scripture actually tells us that we should be prepared, we should be ready at all times to give an answer for why we believe what we believe. I don't want you to have just the faith of your mom or your grandfather. I want you to have faith in Christ because you understand why He matters and why the gospel matters. Because you have believed and experienced the life change in Christ, you're able to articulate it because it's been your firsthand experience. Which brings us to number two. If we want to be a good witness for Jesus, being a witness of Jesus means sharing our testimony, how Jesus changed our lives. So this is not just a good idea that exists out there among all of these ideas. This is actually firsthand knowledge. I'm giving you the bad news, the good news, and I'm showing you what He's done in my life. I'm going to be prepared to share my testimony. Now, it's one thing to be hired by a company and be sent out to give a sales pitch, and you do it because you not necessarily believe in the product, but because you're paid to do it. It's another thing to be passionate about something because you firsthand know this works. And that's what we're talking about with Jesus. We're not just painting this picture because it's culturally relevant or culturally right. At one point, maybe more culture looked favorably upon Christianity, but it's not that. It's because I owe Him everything with my life. It's because He changed me. It's because He pulled me out of my sin and set me on a firm foundation in Him. It's because I was dead in my transgressions and sins, but I have been made alive unto Christ. It's because I've moved from death to life and from darkness to light. It's because my eternal destination has been changed because of the power of God. Come on, somebody. So I'm not giving this spiel just because it sounds good. I'm giving this because I know firsthand. I know what He's done in me. And so we're prepared to capture that testimony. Now, when we share our testimony, I'm not suggesting that you have to tell every little detail of your past. I'm not suggesting that you should ever give attention to the enemy or to how bad of a bad person you were. Okay? But at the same time, it goes a long way to show people, this is how I used to live. Maybe even deeper. These are the things I used to crave in my life. I did these things. I talked this way. I went to these places. I had a desire for X, Y, and Z, whatever that looked like in your life. But now I don't have the same desire for those things. And I can tell my talk is different. My wife tells me I act different. My kids tell me I'm different. You could go on and on and on in the practical examples, the practical application of how Jesus changed your life. That's what people need to hear. This is not just some good idea among other ideas. This is the way of life in Christ. This is the way. Can you capture your testimony in a short conversation? I know people that they have incredible testimonies and they could probably share them for 2 or 3 hours. But are you able to capture that testimony in a short amount of time? Why am I saying that? Because I am familiar with the reality that not everybody can listen for 2 or 3 hours. In fact, if you struggle to listen to me right now for 30 minutes, what does that tell you about everyday conversation? Nobody's really going to want to sit that long unless maybe they're really in a mess and they are desperate, right? I guess that means y'all are all desperate somehow to listen to me for 30 minutes, but nonetheless, how can we capture it in a short time? It's proven because if you open any kind of social account, if that reel, that video, that post is longer than you think it ought to be, you keep scrolling, right? The video is longer than 30 seconds, I'm out. That post is this long, and they've got 14 sirens at the top and 14 exclamation points that I really should read this life update, but it's this long. I might skim it, right? We are wired now for this short attention span. So how can we share the testimony in a short conversation? One example, and there are many different methods to trying to do this. I encourage you to research these. But one of the great examples is called the one-minute witness. Some of you are familiar with this. But the one-minute witness is this idea that you start a conversation with someone or in the middle of the conversation, you're asking them, what's the best thing that's ever happened in your life? And of course, a lot of people have a lot of different answers. When they finish telling that answer, you're able to look back at them and say, may I share the best thing that's ever happened in my life? And you go into sharing, Jesus changed my life. Very simple way, non-confrontational, leading with a question rather than accusations. It opens up the opportunity of conversation with people. Can you capture that testimony? Can you capture what Jesus has done in your life in that short way of conversation? Number three, if we're going to be a good witness of Jesus, not only are we talking about being familiar and having the ability to share the gospel, being familiar and having the opportunity to share our testimony, but being a witness of Jesus requires the Holy Spirit. We need power to be witnesses. Let's not disconnect the two. Jesus is so abundantly clear in his teachings. In Luke 24 that we read earlier, in John chapter 15 that we read earlier, in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, all of these places, there is a connection in every one of these passages of Scripture of being witnesses to what Jesus has done by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Think about it today. Power and witness cannot be separated. We cannot separate the two. Acts 1:8 teaches us that our role in the work of Jesus today is fueled, if you will, by the power of the Holy Spirit. He equips us, he empowers us, he helps us. We will be witnesses of Christ. Listen to me closely. We will be witnesses of Christ Jesus only when we're full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? Well, think about the context we live in. We live in a pluralistic, postmodern, post-Christian, individualistic, my-truth culture. No one has a one-up on anyone else. No one is said to have the corner on absolute truth. As a result of this, we're pushed to keep to ourselves and we're led to believe that the right thing to do is not to impose our beliefs on anyone else. In fact, it's been confirmed in studies. The Barna Group, which is known for conducting studies related to things happening in the church world, conducted a study of millennial Christians. And I'm not picking on millennials, I'm just telling you the reality of the study. In the study of millennial Christians, 96%, this is a really high number, 96% said part of my faith means being a witness about Jesus. That's comforting. That means we only got to work on 4%, right? 96%, part of my faith means being a witness about Jesus. Great. 94% said, the best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to come to know Jesus. I really wish that number was higher. Well, Pastor, it's 94%. Yeah, but that means 100% don't believe the best thing in your life is Jesus? 94%, still good. Here was the kicker. 47% said it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. Nearly half of these millennial Christians that are surveyed are saying, you know what? I believe part of my faith, part of owning my faith, part of living out my faith is I need to tell someone else about Jesus. I need to be a witness. And I believe that the best thing could happen to somebody is actually for them to know Jesus and him to change their lives. But yet, I'm somehow convinced that I shouldn't push my beliefs on anyone else. When you consider the impact of culture's idea of this private faith mentality, plus the growing opposition to God's word and towards true Jesus followers in our culture as a result, it's no wonder that when you get right down to the bottom of statistics, and we make it even poll our own lives today, when you get right down to the bottom of it, many Jesus followers report that they have never led anyone to Jesus. We know the Great Commission. We can say it. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We know that Jesus promised power. And yet, there's a disconnect. Statistics are telling us that Jesus followers aren't actually sharing Jesus. If we're going to have the courage and the boldness to share Jesus in this cultural climate today, we must not only be convinced of the gospel message, and we must not only have experienced Jesus' work in our lives, but I contend, church, we got to be full of the Holy Spirit. We've got to be not just led and not just prompted and not just aided by the Holy Spirit. I would go a step further. My prayer is I want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That immersed in His power, that saturated in His work, that filled to overflowing in my life that the Holy Spirit is leading and I'm not. That I can talk to someone who's in front of me today, tomorrow, any day. And that as I'm listening to that person in front of me, I can also be listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit at the same time. So that the voice of the Holy Spirit can speak into me and then through me to the person who's right in front of me. That I can be so led, so controlled by the Holy Spirit, so sensitive and attentive to the Holy Spirit, that as I am interacting with people, the Holy Spirit is speaking to help me to know what to say. Jesus went far enough to tell the disciples, hey, by the way, you're going to be arrested, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to go through some things, you're going to stand before governors, you're going to stand before all these different people. And he said to them, don't you worry about what you're going to say. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will give you what to say when it happens. That powerful. He's that good and that powerful that in those moments the Holy Spirit can help us to know what to say to the people right in front of us. We can live this life regardless of what's happening in our culture. We can live this life with a confidence that comes only from knowing He is with us and that He is at work in those in front of us. Not only are we trusting Him to speak to us, but we're actually saying we're believing that the Holy Spirit's already at work in the people in front of us too. So I'm not praying, Holy Spirit, just give me opportunities. What I'm actually praying is, Holy Spirit, I want to step in and be a partner to what you're already doing. You're already at work in my family member. You're already at work in my neighbor. You're already at work in this stranger I come in contact with. I just want to be sensitive enough to hear what you're saying to them so that I can just partner with you, Holy Spirit. I want to be that Holy Spirit controlled. That I'm just in partnership with what God's already doing. I want to challenge us today to not be a silent generation of Jesus followers. For what good is that gospel? What good is that testimony? What good is it that we have the answer to the greatest issue of humanity if we don't tell somebody else about it? Genuine love for others includes praying for them. And genuine love for others includes being hospitable towards people and serving other people. We want to be a friend. We want to offer practical helps. We want to meet people in their place of pain and brokenness. But we go one step further today to say, genuine love for others also means communicating the truth about Jesus. That we need Him. The bottom line at the core of all of it is this: sharing Jesus and other people having the opportunity to invite Jesus into their lives, this is the greatest matter on the face of the planet. It is a matter of life and death. Consider for a moment. You're in a room with every person in your life that you care about most. There's one problem. That room happens to be in a building that is about to burn to the ground. The flames are increasing and closing in on the room, and you know it's only a matter of time before the whole building goes down in flames. You look around the room at the people you love, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your closest family members, your friends, and in a short amount of time you realize that building is going to collapse, everything's going to be gone. And then in that moment you discover something extraordinary, that there's a way out. Seems like the simplest of questions. Wouldn't you tell your loved ones about the way out of that building? The truth is, in a burning building, you know that there's an inevitable collapse. The building's going to come down. What remains inside will be lost. And while you may think today this sounds a little bit over the top, this is the truth about this glorious gospel. So many people are on their way. They're living in the burning building of sin, and we know that sin leads to death and judgment, and we can either let people's lives collapse in sin and remain lost, or we can do what Jude told us near the end of Scripture and snatch people from the fire. We can tell them the way out. As Jesus followers, God's beloved children, we are sent ones to tell others the good news. There is a way out. It is a matter of life and death. So we're going to pray in three ways: to be full of the Holy Spirit, to have opportunities to pray, to show genuine love and hospitality, and for opportunities to share the gospel. And we're going to ask the Lord to help us, that we would be refreshed in our ability to communicate the good news about Christ and our testimony. If you're in the room, would you stand with me today? If you're online, I'd love for you to take a moment to respond with us too.